Today we conclude a series of scripture lessons we've been studying since Easter morning, a number of weeks ago, looking at the appearances of Jesus following the resurrection. So it's important to remember that when Jesus first is raised from the dead on Easter, he doesn't, in most of the Gospels, actually appear until much later in the day or later in the days that follow. The Easter message is first proclaimed by an empty tomb that later leads us to meet and encounter our risen Lord. And over those 40 days while he is with them, Jesus appears in many ways and teaches many things. We've jumped around through the different Gospels to hear what he says in John, what he says in Luke, what he says in Matthew. And today we come to the final portion of the Gospel of Luke. Now, in Luke's Gospel, most of Jesus' appearances all occur crammed onto that one day, that one Easter day. There's the empty tomb in the morning, the women who run to tell the disciples what they've seen, and more importantly, what they have not seen. And then Jesus appears along the road with two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Anna preached on that text a few weeks ago. Following, at the end of that story, those two disciples, when their eyes are opened as they dine with Jesus, they realize that it's him, their resurrected Lord, that the story they heard earlier wasn't some false idle tale. They run back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples that they've seen him in flesh and blood. And now, with all the disciples back in Jerusalem, gathered in a room together, our scripture passage from Luke picks up. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. While they were talking about all of this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, and see that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We say it every week, or nearly every week, if we're in worship, and if it's a Sunday that Anna and I aren't messing with the worship service. We say it every week in the Apostles' Creed, but do we understand what we're saying? Do we really believe in those words? Do they matter at all to who we are and how we seek to live as disciples in the world today? We say it every week. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Seeking to make sense of the ascension of Jesus, we turn today to two passages from Scripture, clumped together, both from the end of the Gospel of Luke. Two scenes, one in a room, one out along the path of what comes next. The first scene occurs here on this Easter evening. After he's appeared to the two disciples, now he appears to the whole collected crowd. And notice the very first thing he says. Other than those two who met him along the road, the very first thing the risen Lord says to his disciples in Luke is peace. Peace. Peace be with you. Shalom, y'all. Peace be with you. The peace of God that passes all understanding. The peace that guards our hearts and minds. The deep peace. Peace is where it begins. Although he intended to inspire peace with his first words, Jesus' physical presence among them does the exact opposite. It scares the living daylights out of his disciples. They're running around thinking he's a ghost. They're confused. They're trying to make sense of it. In my mind, I'm sure it's not accurate, but in my mind, I picture one of those scenes from the Scooby-Doo TV show when a ghost appears and folks, their legs are running, but their body's not moving yet. The scripture tells us they're startled, they're terrified, they're frightened. That's not a nice way to spend an Easter evening. Startled, terrified, frightened. They're convinced that he is a ghost. And so, in response, he shows them his hands and his feet. Not just any hands, not just any feet, his. The ones that have borne the marks of the cross. The hands and feet that were crucified. And that were raised again on the third day, that very morning. He shows them the scars to prove who he really is. He eats a meal to show them he's got a real body. He's not just some ghost. Another fish fry, or broiled fish this time, is on the menu. He shows them his hands that bear the marks of the cross. There is new life, new creation, but it's not an undoing of the old. There's still the old body. Not a brand new one. The old body that still bears those scars. Those wounds. One of the gifts of being a pastor is that we get to be on the receiving end of forwarded emails from many people. We don't have to do much reading because we have a whole community that does the reading for us. And it's exciting to see what you're interested in, what you think is worth passing on. A few weeks ago, one of our members forwarded me an article that she had been reading. An article that was written by a woman in England who lives with a disability. The title of the article was "Stop Trying to Heal Me." And she was reflecting on her frustration of living in England and having not all by any means, but particular stripes of Christians who would encounter her in the street or on the train as a perfect stranger and ask if they could lay hands on her and pray for her to be healed. She talked about the emotional discomfort that she felt in those moments, but it led her to reflect even more deeply, this author, on what does that version of the Christian faith do to how we see all of our brothers and sisters and all the diversity of abilities that come with the body of Christ around the world. What version of the Christian faith is rooted in the mission and ministry in the name of Jesus, trying to normalize everyone else so that they appear and act and look and feel just like me? She wrestles with how to hold in tension both the anger and frustration that she feels and also these important biblical texts of Jesus healing people. How do we make sense of that? So in her journey, she interviews people in particular some pastors and some biblical scholars, some of whom also live with various disabilities. It was in talking to a biblical scholar who is blind that she learned something profound. The biblical scholar said it was extremely important for her in her own faith when she realized that the most powerful symbol of a disabled body in the Christian story is the body of Christ himself. That after he is raised, he still bears the marks, the scars from the death, from the torture, from the crucifixion. There's not just a wipe it away clean approach. There's not a new normal body that has no scars, that has no story, that is not tied into God's work of redeeming and transforming. New creation is not tossing away the old, but the coming together of heaven and earth. And Jesus' own resurrected, scarred body is part of the proof of that good news. In the story, when they think they're seeing a ghost, he says, "No, look, these are my hands. Look at these scars and what they have borne for you." So peace, peace, the peace that only could be brought about by this depth of suffering love. Our scene shifts. Jesus now is no longer in the room, but he has led his disciples out to the trailhead, to where their mission journeys will begin. He's led them out, outside of Bethany. And as he's meeting with them for the final time in the Gospel of Luke, he lifts up his hands to bless them. To bless them one final time. "Bless my soul," y'all sang this morning. That's exactly what Jesus does one final time with his closest friends. He offers a closing benediction on his life, on his ministry with them. And then it is while in the act of blessing them, notice in the scripture, while he was still blessing them, that he's lifted up into heaven. He doesn't give the benediction, stop, and shoot up like Superman or Iron Man or Captain Marvel. It's while in the act of blessing. He never stops blessing them, in other words, as he's lifted away. It's a perpetual blessing. The last image they see of him. The largest Presbyterian church in this country and maybe in the world is Peachtree Presbyterian Church in Atlanta. Their longtime pastor, Frank Harrington, was an alum of Presbyterian College and Columbia Seminary, the two schools that I studied at. And both of those campuses have buildings named after him and that church. And in both buildings, there's a portrait of Frank Harrington in the sanctuary at Peachtree Pres. And in the back of their sanctuary, I like our organ better, by the way. In the back of the sanctuary, or the front, I should say, they have a large stained glass window, and it's the image of Jesus ascending into heaven with his hands stretched out. It's a beautiful picture. The last thing that they see, the disciples, the last thing we see of Jesus' body on earth is the act of blessing us as he's lifted away. We like to laugh at that portrait of Frank Harrington in both of those buildings. Frank is about four times as big as Jesus is in the picture. The story about Frank Harrington, which has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon, by the way, is that there was one day a hot Georgia afternoon, and he was out mowing the grass, sweating profusely, getting frustrated. His back was hurting. And he stopped and was sitting down, and his wife walked outside, and he looked at her and he said, "Can you believe this?" here I am, the pastor of the largest Presbyterian church in this country, and I'm out here mowing my own grass. And his wife said, well, sweetie, if you want me to go get your robe and you can wear it, if that make you feel any better, we can do that. That act of blessing as the final scene, the final image we have of Jesus, arms outstretched. Jesus' body, those same hands that bore the marks of the cross, are now outstretched, blessing all of us for the ages that will follow through them. That disabled, scarred, broken, resurrected body of new creation. The last image we have. As fascinating and surprising as that story is, though, it also, for those familiar with other parts of Scripture, this story has a strong echo to an important Old Testament text as well, one that Anna taught last Wednesday in our Word in the Week Bible study. The final farewell scene for the prophet Elijah goes something very similar to this. He's been doing his ministry of speaking truth to power for years and years, representing the voice of God to kings and leaders who didn't want to hear what God was calling them to do. And now it's time for him to pass on the mantle of responsibility to the next generation, to his sidekick, his disciple, Elisha. And so Elijah and Elisha go out, and God lifts Elijah up, carries him into heaven. And while watching, Elisha receives the mantle of responsibility to carry on the mission and the ministry and the message for the years to come. Jesus ascending into heaven is an intentional echo of that story as well. We see the final culmination of his prophetic ministry, as well as the handing off of the message from Jesus to the disciples, who will receive their mantle of responsibility in a few days on Pentecost. But that's a story for another Sunday. There are other important final farewell scenes for prophets we know of. Think of Moses, who goes up to the mountain. He looks out. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he can see the promised land out there. He knows he won't be a part of going there with his community. So he gives them one final blessing in the form of a sermon full of instructions for how to live when they get into the promised land. Our modern prophet, Martin Luther King Jr., echoed that same story in the last sermon that he preached before he was assassinated, reflecting on Moses, King said about himself, he said, I may not get there with you, but I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen the promised land. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. I may not get there with you, but I know it's there. One final blessing. That's what tomorrow, what this weekend is all about as well on Memorial Day, as we give thanks for those for whom we have had our final farewells, those who have served their country and given their life in service. Oftentimes the big patriotic holidays get clumped together and we mix messages and talk as if Veterans Day and Memorial Day and 4th of July and Armed Service Day are all the same thing. They're not. They're different. They each have their own purpose. Memorial Day is the day that we give thanks in memory for those who have gone before us, for all the saints who from their labors rest, for those who have been to the mountaintop, seen the promised land, but are not with us still. But Jesus' ending is not like those, even as he is lifted into heaven, because he is with us still. He's been to the mountaintop, he's seen the promised land, but he's still with us, guiding us there. Even as his body, his scarred body, is ascended into heaven, his spirit is still with us. Not just as a nice metaphorical idea. Literally, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is poured out on us to carry the mission and the message forward. Again, come to church on Pentecost, and we'll talk more about that. The presence of Christ, His body, His human body, His crucified and resurrected, bruised and scarred and battered body is in heaven. And His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, the same bond of love that ties together the very Trinity of God, is with us in this act of perpetual blessing. All our pains and all our scars He bears into heaven. All our joys and all our celebrations He blesses here on earth. All our work and all our ministry He leads us on into the promised land, into the kingdom of God. We say it every week, but do we remember it as good news? Might we, in that old ancient creed, hear some words of mystery, some words that remind us of God's peace, God's shalom, God's blessing on us one last time from Jesus, a perpetual blessing that is with us always through the gift of His Spirit, through all of our days and all of the scars that we bear, His perpetual blessing, the last image that we see. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that on the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, to whom be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.